The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are what? Safe. That's very unfamiliar for my flesh. My flesh wants to make itself safe, wants to make itself secure in every way, financially, housing, plans, relationships, everything. I want to secure my life. I guess that's normal, right? And it's not a bad thing to want to be safe and secure. But oftentimes God's reminding me that this is to be my declaration, that I, in the Lord, I put my trust and I trust in Him, because all that can go away and then we're left standing on the promises of God. Well, back when we first started the church, 2001, I had a friend of mine from Calvary Costa Mesa days that was a crazy evangelist. He would just take off all by himself into the mission field and serve the Lord. And then he'd come back and tell us the stories down in Mexico and such. And in the college group, Mark down there was just always looking for new ways to serve the Lord. And you know, we'd all go on a day mission down to Mexico. Mark went and then just said, I'm staying, you know. And he has just continually done that. So when we started the church, he was up in the area. And somehow, the Lord, we got a hold of each other. And he said, hey, Chris, I've started a church in Kosovo. And I thought, well, that's amazing. I've always wondered. No, I have no idea where Kosovo is. Do you know where Kosovo is? Yeah. It used to be called Yugoslavia when I was in school. So you look at the map, it's like, well, I don't see it, right? But it used to be Yugoslavia, and then with much political turmoil many years ago, it was turned into, I think Croatia, Serbia, and Kosovo. Next to Albania, north of Macedonia, which is north of Greece. You got it yet? Are you Carmen Sandiego? Have you got the map? So, and in 2003, there were some people from the church, as we announced to the church that we were going to be supporting Mark in Kosovo. We went to Kosovo. My daughter Natalie and I went, and a young man named Ryan Palmerton stayed for the whole summer, and then his dad and I, we came over with my daughter, and we had a team of people, and we stayed for a couple weeks, and it was just an amazing place. It's really crazy because everyone's gorgeous in Kosovo. The Albanians are some of the most beautiful people in the world. So as you're walking down the street, you're seeing top model competitions next to like everyone that you see in any doctor show. So one of the ministries Mark would do is he'd visit the hospital and I'd think, where are the cameras? These people are beautiful. The interns were just like, you are like amazing. Hi, I'm Chris, you know. These guys that look just like stud model. I don't know, crazy. So, but it was a beautiful place because the cappuccinos were 50 cents. Yeah, and they're good. Matter of fact, Mark was saying, man, you're going back to Israel? You haven't come back to Kosovo. And I'm thinking, that's right, 50-cent lattes. I got to get over there. But here's the thing. Mark, we have walked with you. We were the reason you got married. We prayed Celeste would come. She was a missionary in Russia for many years, and they met, and then they got married, and that was our prayer, Natalie and I, when we were there, was, Lord, bring a wife to Mark, and he did, and they have a beautiful daughter, Isabella. But Mark and I have stayed in contact, obviously, and many phone calls, and it's a hard place to minister, Kosovo. There's a lot of spiritual warfare. It's, you know, I'll let Mark take it from here. It's, you know, obviously predominantly 99% Muslim or so, and there's just a very interesting atmosphere there concerning the gospel, but God's doing a great work. So it's great to have Mark and Celeste and Isabella here with us this morning. So Mark, why don't you come on up and share with us and lead us in the word as well.
This is exciting. Really, this is really exciting. You know, we were here 2 years ago, and of course, we gathered with you at the old place up there in the valley, and wonderful place. But I'll tell you, this is a God thing. This is a God thing here. This is really, really exciting to see this new facility that the Lord has blessed you guys with right here in the heart of Windsor and all. And it's just really a good thing that we see God doing here. You know, the work of God is a good work. the good work that he's doing in his church. It's a good work that he's doing in our lives and through our lives. And so, yes, as Pastor Chris stated, you know, we go way back. The Lord has brought us a long ways. So I arrived in Pristina, which is the capital city of Kosovo, in 1999, immediately after the war, after the NATO bombing campaign over the former Yugoslavia, and eventually the Serb forces withdrew from Kosovo. NATO and the UN came in, set up shop. At that time, during the war, I was actually in Albania, which is a neighboring country of Kosovo. I was focusing on language studies, learning the Albanian language, and then suddenly there was this war. In fact, I remember the first day, the first morning when the bombing campaign began, I could hear those jets flying over Albanian airspace. And I remember watching the tankers refueling jets right above us, maybe 15,000 feet high up in the air. It was just a really surreal moment. We had over 500,000 refugees that poured into Albania from Kosovo. And I got involved with reaching out to these refugees, providing just basic humanitarian assistance, water, meals, things like that. And then suddenly, eventually the war ended and all these refugees began returning to Kosovo. And I really felt impressed by the Spirit to go there and to continue this work of reaching out to them with the love of Christ. And of course, eventually establishing a church there in Kosovo, which I finally did in 2001. And then, of course, I was a single young man. And the Lord knew my needs as I cried out to him for help. The Lord sent me my beautiful wife, Celeste. She came on a 48-hour train ride from Siberia and then a 2 or 3 hour flight from Moscow down to my area. And then during that visit, we got engaged. And then later that year in November, we were married, and I've just been so blessed with the ministry partner that I have. And then the Lord has blessed us with our beautiful daughter, Isabella, who was born in 2007. She's going to be 10 already this month. And so, yes, I arrived there in Kosovo immediately after the war. It was a post-war zone. There were British commandos patrolling the streets, tanks parked on the corners. It was a very intense time as they were recovering from the war. And then in 2008, Serbia, or Kosovo, declared independence from Serbia. And since then, it's been a difficult path for the nation to navigate along as they are dealing with a lot of political turmoil, high unemployment, social unrest, protests. But little by little, they're getting on their feet. And no doubt, these past 15 years have been a significant time spiritually. When I first arrived in Kosovo, there was only a handful of churches, like 4 or 5 churches in the entire region of about 2 million people. Now we have nearly 40 churches of representing, of course, different organizations and denominations throughout our region. There's one other Calvary Chapel in our area, which is about 45 minutes away from us. And that fellowship is led by a local pastor, a wonderful guy. His name's Urim. We get together periodically to pray together and fellowship and all, and In fact, I had him teach the first Sunday that I was gone. And so our church there in Pristina, it's located in downtown, right in the heart of downtown. And our fellowship, our congregation, is comprised of a mixed group of both locals and internationals. We have a lot of internationals that live and work there in Pristina, there in our area. We've been blessed with a beautiful group of people. We have people from places such as Romania, Estonia, Serbia, the Philippines. We even have a family from El Salvador. Wonderful group of people. And so God has blessed us with wonderful people. And of course, we have people from the U.S. And then God has also opened up wonderful opportunities in the past 8 years to minister to U.S. service members who are deployed, who are part of the peacekeeping mission, NATO peacekeeping mission there in Kosovo. And I've done a lot of ministry on the NATO base, at NATO headquarters there in Pristina. Celeste leads a mom's group that gathers on Friday mornings, wonderful group of ladies. And we've seen God do a beautiful work there, even bringing in non-believers. It's been a great outreach opportunity as we have had these gals that are not believers wanting to come and wanting to be instructed in regards to mothering and who need friendship. These are international ladies that are from other countries. And so it's been a great outreach opportunity for Celeste in ministering to these mothers that gather with her. Now, the locals, which are Albanian, as Chris mentioned, they inhabit not only the country called Albania, but there are large population numbers in the surrounding nations, such as Montenegro, Serbia, Macedonia, and Kosovo, which is made up of about 85%, more or less, of Albanians. Albanians, they are descendants of the Illyrian people, the Illyrian tribes that have inhabited the Western Balkan region for thousands of years. The Illyrian tribes that inhabited our area, Kosovo, in ancient times, they were called the Dardans. Now, the Apostle Paul, he gives reference to the Illyrians in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 15, verse 19, Paul stated, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, the land of the Illyrians, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so it's really a blessing to be there in the land where the Apostle Paul had an impact, where his own ministry reached. And it's a blessing to be a part of this wonderful heritage that began in our region 2,000 years ago. And to be a part of the continuation or the furthering of the work of the gospel. They're in the very same region where the Apostle Paul established the first churches in Europe. It's really a special thing. Now, last fall in 2016, we celebrated 200 years of Protestant evangelical Christianity among the Albanian people, which was actually marked with the translation of the scriptures into the Albanian language, which began in 1816. Some missionaries who were with the British Bible Society came to that region. They saw the need for the scriptures to be translated into the language of the Albanians, which they began doing, and that basically marked the beginning of the Protestant evangelical movement, the modern day Protestant evangelical movement. And so last fall, KPEC, which we belong to, it's the Evangelical Protestant Alliance there in Kosovo, we organized a series of events commemorating the 200 year anniversary of the arrival of Protestant Christianity and the translation of the scriptures. And it was just really a blessed time, and we got wonderful media coverage. There were people from the government that came to our programs that we conducted during that time, our special events. And it was a really wonderful opportunity to bring awareness to the people in our area, to the place that Christians, that evangelical Protestant Christians have among them in their history. In fact, the very first converts, they were the Chiriazi family. They were actually converts from Islam. Initially, they used to mock the missionaries and throw rocks at them. And then eventually, they became friends with them and became believers, followers of Christ. They, in fact, opened the very first Albanian grammar schools among the Albanian people. And so they have a very important role. They played a very important role in the Albanian culture among their people in opening up these grammar schools. And so we were able to impart this information that a lot of people have no idea that the Chiriazis were actually evangelical Protestant Christians. And so it was a great opportunity to impart this information about their history. And, you know, we see the beautiful impact that the gospel has upon a culture. You know, a culture is beautified. It is enhanced with the entry of the gospel. When people come to know Christ, it actually builds up. It preserves the culture. Of course, it cleanses the culture of those bad influences, those influences that really will eventually tear a culture down, those sinful influences. And at the same time, it will beautify the culture with the arrival of the gospel. And you'll see that in different cultures around the world, how the gospel actually ended up saving a culture or a people group from total extinction. And so we see the impact that the gospel has had among the Albanian people. And they are some of the most hospitable people that you will find anywhere. They're very hospitable. They love Americans. So if you ever come over to Kosovo, know that you will be welcome, that you will be well received, because they love Americans. Now, this is an interesting paradox, given that they're predominantly Muslim. Okay, there's a lot of, most countries in the world where you would go, you may not have a very good reception, given that you're an American, if it's a Muslim country. But Kosovo is unique in that they love America. They love the United States. Our America has had a very important role in their history in helping the Albanian people, even going back to the beginning of the 20th century, when the Ottoman Empire came to a close. The European powers were dividing up the Balkan region, and they were going to give big pieces of land to the Serbians and big pieces of land to the Greeks and so on, and to the Bulgarians. And they weren't going to give anything, any land to the Albanians that they could call their own country. It was our president, President Wilson, that stood up to the plate for them on their behalf and said, hey, you need to give these people land for their own country, for their own state. And that's how you have the country of Albania today, okay? And so they have a very high regard for Americans. And that, of course, presents to us great opportunities for sharing the gospel. We have open doors to share with them, to bring them the hope that is in Christ. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the labors are few. And the need for workers is great. And it's something that is at the top of our prayer list. So we rejoice in the work that God is doing, and we certainly appreciate. We are very grateful for your support and your prayers. We can't do it alone. You guys that pray for us, you're a part of our team. And so we want to thank you for that, for your commitment to supporting us and praying for us. This morning, I would like us to open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, we have been studying through the New Testament, and we just finished before we left to come to the States the beginning of June. We finished our study through the book of 1 Peter, and so there's some things I want to share with you from 1 Peter, a text that has stood out to me in chapter 5, there in verse 5. Let's first pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives and through our lives, Father. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our understanding to your truth, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just be ministering to each and every person and every individual that is here, even now, Lord God. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And so, we read here that God resists the proud, but on the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. And you know, where humility is lacking, you will find self-centeredness. Where humility is lacking, you will find self-seeking. You will find contention. You will find strife. And division, where humility is lacking. You will find insubordination. You will find rebellion. You will find arrogance, where humility is lacking. Such an important quality, such an important virtue in the life, in the character of the believer. But where true humility is present, you will find repentance. It is the humble that repent. You will find forgiveness where humility is present. You will find reconciliation. You will find restoration where humility is present. You will find servanthood. You will find submission where humility is present. You will find others-centeredness. You will find honor, respect, and teachability where humility is present. Teachability. Teachability requires a humble heart, a receptive heart, an open heart. And with that, you will find growth. With humility, you're going to find growth. You're going to find advancement. You're going to find promotion. With humility, you will find love. You will find gentleness. With humility, you will find grace and mercy. You will find Christ likeness. when humility, when humbleness of heart, humbleness of character is present. You know, Paul exhorts us there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, this humbleness of mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Much better disposition to be in. Much better place, much more favorable to be in that place of humility, of being humble. Because God gives grace to the humble. I don't want to miss out on God's grace. I need God's grace. And I need to humble myself before the Lord. I need a humble heart. And so in light of these important truths concerning God's dealing with man in his pride and in his humility, Peter adds this exhortation. Therefore, because of this, because of how God deals with such, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So we find here a humbling of oneself that involves also a complete and full surrender of ourselves, of our lives to the Lord as we cast all our cares upon him who cares for us. So we find here an act of total surrender in the humbling ourselves before God. We find here a humbling of oneself that is under or positioned under the mighty or powerful hand of God. Good place to be, under the hand of God. Humility puts you under the hand of God. The best place to be, under the hand that gets things done. Under the hand that stretched out the heavens. Think about it. It's a mighty hand that we humble ourselves under. The hand that parted the Red Sea. The hand that does the miraculous. That does the impossible. The hand that brings to pass his sovereign will and purposes. So it's under the mighty hand of God that we are humbling ourselves when we humble ourselves before the Lord in true biblical humility. This humble surrender, yes, it's done before a God who cares for us, who loves us, who has his best for us in mind. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so this humble surrender of oneself, it's to be done with the expectation of what that mighty hand can and will do as a result of humble surrender. That he may exalt you, with the expectation that he may exalt you in due time. And you know, our humble surrender, we find here, it gives opportunity to God to do what he is wanting to do in and through our lives. We find here a desired purpose that God is wanting to bring to pass in and through our lives, which of course requires our humble surrender before God. This is something that God wants to do, and this is something that he is glorified through, exalting us in due time. And yes, this exalting us that God himself intends to do, that God wants to do, it happens in due time. He exalts us. He raises us up. He glorifies himself through our lives in due time. It's going to happen, but in his time, in his perfect timing. God's timing is perfect. One thing I remind myself of is that God is rarely early, but never late. His timing is always perfect in getting things done. And yes, this may be different from our timing, but it will be at the time and in the way that God sees fit. That is best. What this exaltation may look like depends, of course, upon our situation and God's will and timing. But yes, it will certainly be done. And it will be done in a way that brings attention and glory to God. So God's exalting of us, it's not for our glory, it's for his glory. It's so that he would be seen in and through our lives. That's what God wants to do. He wants to reveal himself through you. And so this exalting of ourselves that God intends to bring to pass, it might be seen in the victory or rising above our circumstances, experiencing his joy and peace in the midst of hardships or adversity. It might involve having the power to forgive wrongs that were done against us and to be able to move on in life. This exaltation might be seen in victory over sin, living a godly life, living a holy life, a life that glorifies God. This exaltation might be experienced in coming to a new level of spiritual growth and maturity and fruitfulness in our lives. So this exaltation that God intends to do in our lives can be seen in these different ways. The psalmist tells us there in Psalm 18, verse 33, that he makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places. See, it's so much better when God exalts us. In fact, when we try to exalt ourselves, when we try to promote ourselves, when we try to put ourselves up there, it's usually followed by shame and humiliation, regret, embarrassment. And we're warned about exalting ourselves, bringing glory to ourselves. The psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 2, he says, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. We read there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31, one of my favorite sections of scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, rich stuff. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, an act of humble surrender, submission, act of humility, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, it's so much better when the Lord exalts us and not ourselves. As James tells us there in chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, I'm reminded of that hand that reached out to Peter when he cried out to the Lord to save him as he was sinking in the water. When they saw Jesus walking on the water there in the Sea of Galilee, he says, Lord, if it's you, call me out to walk on the water to you. He says, okay, come. He gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And then he becomes distracted, preoccupied with the storm, with the waves, the raging waves around him. He's overcome by fear, began sinking. And then he humbly cries out to the Lord, save me, Lord. That hand reaches out and picks him up, lifts him back onto the boat. Hannah, in her prayer, there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, says he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Yes, it's God's desire to lift up, to exalt in due time the humble, those that humble themselves before him. And you know, God certainly has his way by which he brings us to that place where we will humbly surrender our lives to him, because he knows that's the best place for him to accomplish his work in and through our lives. It's in that place when we are totally surrendered before him, when we are humble before him. You know, Paul states there, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. They came to the end of themselves. They thought, how can we do this? We can't, Lord. They were brought to a place of total humility and surrender before God. And he said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, who lifted us up, who exalted us, glorified himself through us. And he says, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So yes, the place of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is the place of total surrender. It's that place where we let go and let God, where we let him do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. That's a good outcome. It's a good thing to humble yourself, to humble ourselves before God. Good things happen. God accomplishes his work, which is a good work. And we are committing everything to the care and dealing of that mighty hand. We're placing ourselves, our circumstances, in humble subjection to Him and His will for our lives. You know, this casting all your cares upon Him, it means to transfer your concerns, transfer everything over to Him. So much better for Him to carry our concerns, our worries, our cares. So much better. He is so capable of handling and dealing with those things that weigh us down, those concerns of life, those worries. You know, we're told there in Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Have you cast your cares upon Him? Have you transferred those burdens upon the Lord that you have been carrying perhaps this past week? Have you humbly surrendered yourself, your life to Him? You know, Paul encourages us there in Philippians chapter 4, describing an act of total surrender, describing this act of transferring all of our cares onto the Lord. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. Don't carry those weights of worry and concern. It says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer, by supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is what will happen. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard or garrison your hearts through Christ Jesus. You know, as you transfer, as you just transfer all that weight of worry and care and concern to Him, He gives something wonderful in exchange for that, His peace. We experience His peace. So living a life of total and complete surrender before God, it's a life of peace. Have you, by prayer, transferred all of those weights? Have you experienced His peace? If you haven't, do it today. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up, that He may exalt you in due time, give you His peace, fill you with His presence, give you His joy in the midst of the turmoil and those weighing circumstances of life. You know, Paul, he had this confidence in God, this assurance in the Lord and His promises. And we read there in his second letter to Timothy. I love this section in Paul's letter to Timothy. You know, this is at the very end of Paul's life when he's coming to the finish line. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord. I know His promises. I know by experience. I know whom I have believed. And he says, and I am persuaded. He came to that place in his life. He had that conviction of what God can do. He was persuaded. He says, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed or transferred to Him, that I've committed to His care, until that day. Do you truly know the one in whom you have placed your faith, your trust? Are you cultivating that relationship with the Lord? Are you persuaded concerning what he is able to do? That he is able to keep those things which you have entrusted to his care your entire life? And so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, holding nothing back, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. We have a God who cares for us with a fatherly love, with the devotion and love and commitment of a good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep, who will take care of us. We have a God who cares. He cares about the things that weigh you down. He cares about the small things in your life. He cares about everything. And so we're told here, cast all your cares upon him. Make sure you have released it all, given it over to him, transferred it over to him. Don't miss out on experiencing his peace. And so God bless you. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We are grateful for this important instruction, exhortation from the Apostle Peter to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. With a humble and total surrender before you, that you might exalt us in due time, that you might glorify yourself through us in the midst of our circumstances of life. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would not hold anything back, but that we would truly trust you and cast everything, transfer everything to you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts, our minds, our lives with your peace. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your will, your purposes in and through our lives, that you would be glorified in and through our lives. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for your willingness to humble yourself. It was because of your humility, Jesus, it's because of your humble surrender to the will of the Father that we are all here. Because of your willingness to go to the cross, to die in our place, that we are saved, and that we stand in your presence. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to follow in your footsteps. Help us to have your mind. And we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.